Well, I'm going to take the opportunity today to focus on Christmas one more time. Next Sunday, we will get back into our study in the book of Titus. And so I just want to encourage you, our church family, as we go through the book of Titus to read it again this week, maybe two times. Again, it's three short chapters, might take you 10 minutes max to read through it. And so I just invite you to read through the book of Titus again as we look forward to getting back into that series next week. Christmas is about worship, and we just read about some of that in our children's message. But let me remind you of some of the worship that goes on during Jesus' birth and all the events that surround his birth. Listen to some of these excerpts from the Christmas story. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." She's worshiping God. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." Again, worship. Worshiping God for his son, Jesus. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Praise to God. Listen to the shepherds. They came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Once again, worshiping God. And then the story we just read. Then Simeon took Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." And Anna, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And how about this? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Christmas is about worship. It's about worshiping God our Father for sending his Son, Jesus Christ, and then the salvation that we receive through the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this sermon together. Lord, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that all of creation sings in praise to you. And we join our voices to creation and we worship and praise your holy name. May you be glorified and Jesus, may you be exalted in this sermon, we pray. Amen. There is a lot of amazing truths from the Christmas narrative that we could talk about. Around Christmas time, we could talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. We could talk about the incarnation that God the Son became a man to save us from our sins. We could talk about fulfilled prophecies that were made in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Christ. We could talk about all the miracles that surround the birth of Christ. We could talk about the providence of God to put all these details in order in the perfect place, the perfect time for Jesus to be born and at that specific time in history. We could talk about the virgin birth. All sorts of amazing truths that surround the birth of Christ. But the one common truth running through all of these is that it is all about worshiping God. That's what Christmas is about, worshiping God. And worship is the one thing that I believe we need to hear about at the end of 2020. That we can say, God, no matter what, no matter what, I am going to praise your name. I am going to worship you. I'm going to worship you from the mountaintops, and I'm going to worship you in the valleys. We need to hear about worship at the end of 2020. So I want to just talk about three main things in regards to worship and answer these three questions. What is true worship? Why should we worship God? And how should we worship God? And there's no way that we can do justice to all three of those questions, but we're going to give it a shot and try to answer those three questions. First of all, what is true worship? There are two main ways that we worship God. One is by adoring Him, and another is by responding to Him. Adoring God speaks of our thoughts and our speech in ascribing the proper worth to God, or approaching and addressing God as He is worthy of being addressed. We need to remember that God is God. We might be able to say, because of Christmas time, that God became a man and we have been redeemed. So we might be able to say that we are friends of God. Yes, that's true. But there's a deep sense of an awe of who God is, a complete otherness to Him, a holiness, an amazement that should come through in our thoughts and in our speech as we think about this great, magnificent God. Listen to how the four living creatures that surround the throne in Revelation 4 worship Him. They say continually, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." That's what is continually coming out of their mouths, worshiping God for who He is. And in the same chapter, the 24 elders fall before the throne and they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." They recognize who He is. In the book of Exodus, and we're going to go there in just a minute, God reveals Himself to Moses as the I Am. He says, "I am who I am, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He is God. He is the I Am. He always has been. He is. He always will be. He is holy, 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 and we are to worship Him as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. But secondly, we're to respond to Him. How are we to respond? Well, He calls us to Himself. And so we are to respond, first of all, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. A proper response, a proper act of worship is to repent of our sins and to trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. But secondly, we are to walk in accordance with that faith that we have placed in Jesus Christ. Paul reminds the Ephesians to do this. He says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And our word worship actually comes from this word worthy. It's worth-ship. He is worthy of our worship of Him. And so we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Let me give you, first of all, a negative example of this. Remember back in the Old Testament, there were two guys, Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron the priest. They knew God's power. They knew God's prescribed form of worship, but they thought that they had a better idea. And they came with their idea of how to worship God. They came with some, scripture calls it, some strange fire. And what does God do? he releases a fire coming out from his presence that consumes them, destroys them because of their false worship. They thought they could worship God however they wanted. And God said, no, that is not what I prescribed. And he killed them on the spot. True worship is properly adoring and responding to God in our thoughts, speech, and conduct according to his word, not in whatever way we feel like worshiping him. So how then are we to worship God? Why would we worship this God? Let me give you four reasons. And to do this, I want you to turn with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20 in the Old Testament, second book of the Bible. And you know this passage. This is where we get the Ten Commandments. And listen to how God reveals himself here in Exodus 20. Beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Do you see how serious God is about worshiping him? We are commanded to worship him. In verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And so don't create any carved image of me. It should be sufficient that he commands us to worship him. But look at what it also says back in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So here we see that God is the Almighty God who acts on behalf of his people. What did he do for Israel? He led them out of bondage. He led them out of slavery to Egypt. And so he reveals himself as this God who acts on behalf of his people. And he does the same for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He leads us out of the slavery of our sin, out of bondage to Satan. And he frees us from that. And so we respond in worship of this great God. Psalm 95 gives us another reason to worship God. It says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is the one who has created us. That, again, is sufficient for us to say we will worship him and him alone. He is our Maker. Now, what happens when somebody focuses on something, when somebody adores something, when somebody worships something? They are affected by it. They become like it. You can see it in our society today when people have a screen in front of their face all the time. What does it do? It affects who that person is. It affects what happens in our society. What happens when we worship God, when we see him for who he is? It affects who we are, and it transforms our lives. When we see God for who he is, that means we realize who we are, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. There's no way we can approach this holy God apart from the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the story of Christmas is all about worshiping God because of the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. This gives us access to God the Father. And as we worship him, you know what? We become more like him. We become more godly. We desire good over evil more and more. And so we worship him to be more like him, to be more godly. But how do we worship? How do we worship? Because there's a lot of talk about praising God these days. But how do we do that according to the Word of God? Let me point out again one bad example first, and then we'll go to the good examples. So turn to the Old Testament book of Amos, and this is a minor prophet and often neglected, and so they're harder to find, but they're towards the back of the Old Testament. The book of Amos, chapter 5, and I want to read verse 21 through 27. Amos is writing to Israel, and he's writing about their vain worship, and God is showing his displeasure with them. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. God says, "I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikkoth, your king, and Kiyun, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." Do you see what they have done? They have not recognized God for who he is, the God of hosts. They have profaned his name by worshiping other gods and yet pretending to have a form of godliness. He says, I hate your solemn assemblies. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. These are meaningless rituals because your heart is not in them. Your heart is far from me. This speaks to me. And I say to us as a church, let that soak in. Because I'll tell you what, as your pastor, it can be easy for me to say, I am preparing for worship on Sunday. And this can become a vain ritual. If my heart is not in it 7 days a week, I'll tell you what, it's not in it on Sunday morning. And so this speaks to my heart. Let this not become a vain ritual. This reminds me of the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, "You are neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, and so I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to spit you out. You make me sick." May we not be that as a church. May we be hot on fire for Jesus. May we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this leads us to what true worship is. Turn to a book that I know you can find, the book of John in the New Testament, John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 20, and this is the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and listen to what he says to her about what true worship is. John chapter 4, verse 20. She responds to Jesus and she says, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus is saying to this Samaritan woman that the issue of worship is not the location. He's saying that there's coming a day when you won't have to go to Jerusalem to properly worship God. The issue is the heart and the object of our worship. And he reveals himself as the object of that worship that he is due. When in verse 26, he says, "I who speak to you am he." A reference back to the book of Exodus and God revealing himself as the I am. Jesus saying, "I am the Messiah. The Messiah is here standing before you." We are to worship, Jesus teaches us here, in spirit and truth, him and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. How do we worship in spirit and truth? It's only possible if we are filled with the Holy Spirit through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He only indwells those who have come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And without the Spirit, there is no true worship. And so I ask you, do you want to worship in spirit and truth? If your answer is yes, then the call is to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today, and you can worship him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? To worship in spirit is simply a sincere, wholehearted worship of God. It involves our affections, our emotions. One author points out, where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. Let me say that again. Where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. It's not enough to say, "I believe in Jesus." What does James say? The demons believe and tremble. Just because you say, "I believe in Jesus," doesn't mean you worship him in spirit and in truth. The call is to truly love him, to truly love him. Now it's easy to get out of balance, and God knows that it's easy for us as human beings to get out of balance. And if we focus on the spirit, that is on the emotions, we can turn this into sappy emotionalism. And that's not what worship is. It should involve the affections, the emotions, but if we focus only on that, it turns into sloppy doctrine at best and false teaching and heresy at worst. So there's a balance of in spirit and truth. But if you go to the other side and emphasize the truth over the spirit, we run the risk of cold, predictable doctrine and worship that connects with no one's heart. And so the proper balance is spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. The two working together encourage each other. The spirit is the one that leads us to the truth, and the meditation on the truth leads us to right affections for God. They work hand in hand. So we're to worship in spirit and truth. Another way we're to worship is publicly and privately. Hebrews 10:25 exhorts us to not give up meeting together. What we're doing this morning, we're to meet together on a regular basis, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And there's no substitute for that. Sometime over this past year, we did not meet for a period of time, and so we were live streaming this, and that's okay for what it is, but it's no substitute for the assembling of the believers. There's something that happens when believers come together and the Spirit of God is in our midst, where we can minister to one another. We can see each other's faces. We can love one another. We can reach out to one another and minister to one another. You can't replace the assembling of ourselves together. But on the other hand, Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. And so we need to meet together publicly, but we need to meet alone with God privately to pray and to worship him. Listen to two godly men who speak about private worship. One is the great commentator Matthew Henry from from years past. He said, public worship will not excuse us from secret or private worship. Coming here on Sunday doesn't say, I don't have to think about God again until next Sunday. Another pastor from the last century, A.W. Tozer, said it very tersely. He said, if you will not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship Him 1 day a week. That's said pretty straightforward. Let me say it again. If you will not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship Him 1 day a week. Don't fool yourself, and I'm talking to myself, into thinking that I can worship God on Sunday morning and forget about Him the rest of the week. That's not how it works. Finally, I'll close with this. We are to worship God, again, not just on Sundays, but always. Always. When we're on the mountaintops and when we're in the valleys. Job was a man who suffered probably unlike any of us ever have or ever will. And in Job 13, verse 15, he says this, though he, talking about God, though he slay me, I will hope in him. He says, even if God slays me, I'm going to hope in him. I'm going to trust in him. I want to take you to one psalm, and we'll close with this. Psalm 130. We went through this psalm several months ago, but this finishes where we need to finish, in a complete trust in God, whether we're on the mountaintops at Christmas time with family, opening presents, we're blessed, we've got everything we need, everything is good, or we're in the valley where things are hard. A loved one has died. Someone has betrayed you. Things are going wrong. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. He's at the bottom. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Brothers and sisters, friends, hope in the Lord. Praise him, yes, when you're on the mountaintops, but hope in him and worship him when you're in the depths. This is true worship. This is true worship. We're about to sing a song called I Heard the Bells, and this was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And he wrote this out of the depths of his heart, the things that he went through. He lost his wife, her dress caught on fire, and he tried to put the fire out, and she ended up dying the next morning from her burns. And he couldn't even go to the funeral because his burns were so severe. And then his son was injured fighting in the Civil War. And so he wrote this song out of the depths. And you can hear it in the song, but you hear of the peace and the hope that there is in Jesus Christ.